Would you please turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2. As was already intimated in his prayer, tonight we will consider the judgment day. From Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. I don't want to read the entire thing tonight as we start, but we will eventually wind up probably reading all 16 verses through the course of the sermon tonight. I'll just read several verses from it. Verse 1, and then we'll pray. Wherefore, you are without excuse, O man, whoever you are who judges. For when you judge someone else, you condemn yourself, because you, the one who judges, does the same thing. Verse 5, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. As you can see from that reading of the beginning and end of the passage, the focus of this text is upon that day when each human being will give account to God on that day of judgment, when justice will finally be done, when all the wrongs will be made right, and everyone will be seen for what we really are and will be recompensed accordingly and eternally and permanently from God. Indeed, that is a very sobering thing to think about, isn't it? Because there's nobody in this room to whom these things do not apply. They apply to every one of us because every one of us will be there. Every one of us will stand before God on that day, and every one of us will give account. So it behooves us then to pay careful attention to the Word of God, because it has a very practical application to every single person here that we will all be before that judgment seat one day. Everybody. And there's no respect of persons with God. So let's pray and ask for the blessing of the Lord that as we consider the overview, the big picture of Judgment Day, that it might be a means of grace, a blessing to every one of our souls. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to your house, to your holy presence, to your holy word. And we pray that you will pour out the Holy Spirit upon us tonight and that you will help us to take to heart the reality of the judgment day and what will happen on that day. And we pray, Father, that every one of us would live our lives with judgment day honesty. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the question that Paul addresses in this entire section is, why do men need Jesus Christ? Why does man need the righteousness, the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the apostle addresses this in Romans 1:18 through Romans 3 and verse 20. And men need Jesus Christ and his righteousness because of the wrath of God upon human sin. God's wrath is his vengeful anger. And human sin is man's misrepresentation of God, ungodliness, and disobedience to God's standard of right and wrong, unrighteousness. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul does is he paints a spiritual portrait of pagan society. God's wrath is already here. It is already on display right now in pagan society. And the Apostle Paul paints that picture in Romans 1:18 to 32. First, He gives the reason for God's present wrath in 1:18-23, because men have suppressed the truth. They refuse to have God in their knowledge. They rejected the light of nature and what they know about God. And then in verses 24-32, he talks about the display of God's wrath, how God gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to sexual perversion. And he gave them up to a lack of common decency. Now, that's where we've been. We've studied that section so far. Now, what comes next? Secondly, with regard to his presentation of man's need for Christ, he presses on men's consciences the wrath to come. He presses on men's consciences that the wrath already here is not the beginning, middle, and end of wrath. It's just the start. Just the beginning of wrath. There is still yet wrath to come. And that wrath is still coming and will be displayed on the judgment day. And he deals with this in Romans 2:1 through Romans 3:8. The first thing that he does is he presses the wrath to come on the consciences of all unconverted men. The judgment day is pressed to the conscience. See how it starts in the second person singular. You are without excuse, O man, whoever you are that judges. And then he presses the wrath to come to the consciences of unconverted Jews in particular in 2:17-3:8. But if you have the name of a Jew. So first, he presses it on the consciences of all men. Then he zeroes in on the consciences of the Jews. Now, one other thing, finally, that he's about to do in chapter 3, verses 9-20, Paul confesses human depravity, first person plural, and human inability, that the entire fallen humanity is in bondage under sin and wrath, that Scripture affirms it, and that the Decalogue exposes it. Now, if we have any idea what we're doing, you have just seen all of that right before your eyes. Is this all true? Way to go, John. Now, next. Now then, we come to zero in tonight on Romans chapter 2, verses 1-16, where the Apostle Paul presses the judgment day, the wrath to come, on the consciences of all men. And I want to give you an overview of it tonight. And I have two things tonight. The foundation and the features. First of all, the foundation of God's righteous, of God's coming judgment day, which is the righteous judgment of God that's described in verses 1-6. Now, Romans 2, 1-6 should be in front of you, yes? Very good. Wherefore you are without excuse, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those that practice such things. And do you reckon this, O man, who judges them that practice such things and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness? And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. Now, with respect to these verses, with regard to God's righteous judgment in general, which is the foundation of Judgment Day. The righteous judgment of God is the foundation of Judgment Day. I have five things to open up. The first one, consider with me, number one, in verse 1, the irony of God's righteous judgment. The irony of God's righteous judgment. You would think from what we saw from Romans chapter 1 that with all the live and let live mentality, that would be the total beginning, middle, and end. But as we'll see in the future, it's not the case. In fact, in the very same society where there's such tolerance of evil, there is also a censorious spirit. a hypocritical spirit that points the finger at other people for doing the very same things that we ourselves do. And that provokes the righteous judgment of God. Now, it's always a beautiful thing whenever we have a handy illustration of this right before us. And I started to think about this verse, and you know, the last couple of weeks there have been certain political interest in our country. Maybe you're aware of this. Well, it struck me that this is exactly the kind of thing that goes on in political campaigns. You've got people pointing the finger back and forth at each other when both sides have people involved in both parties that do exactly the same things. There's a case in point. Do you need any more evidence for the truth of this kind of a judgmental, censorious spirit in society than what you see in political campaigns? Well, in a political campaign, people are very good at pointing out everything that's wrong with their opponents and everything that's wrong morally with regard to their opponents and their opponent's party, and yet they seem to be able to turn a blind eye when it comes to people in their own party doing exactly the same things. Case in point, the irony of God's righteous judgment. And is it not evident to your conscience that this kind of behavior is inexcusable? That there's absolutely no justification for pointing a condemning, censorious, self-righteous, superior finger at other people when you yourself do the same things? Is it not evident that that is totally hypocritical and inexcusable? And God's judgment will call that into account. God will call it into account. You will not escape who do that. Secondly, consider in verse 2, the next issue that we'll take up is the accuracy or veracity of God's righteous judgment. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. Finally, somebody will get it exactly as it really is. Finally, all of the spin will be removed. There'll no more be a leftist spin or a right-wing spin. All the spin will be gone. No more Spin City. All gone. And you're going to get it exactly, truthfully, accurately, on the day of judgment. God will deal with men as they really are. Not how they spin the situation, but as it really is. No more disinformation. No more misinformation. None of it. No more propagandas. No more agendas. All the smoke is going to get cleared away. God is going to get down to dealing with what really is going on. The issues are coming out. He's going to the videotape. It's going to be instant replay. Even baseball now has instant replay, but only for home runs. Oh no, baseball could never abide real instant replay, real accountability, real judgment according to truth. No, not baseball. Football maybe, but never baseball. But on the day of judgment, on the day of judgment, baseball players, football players, politicians, church members, everybody's going to get judged in a way that's accurate, right, and true. Finally, somebody's going to get the call right. And he's going to get it exactly right. Because the cameras are always running. And God's got a technology that men would never even dream of. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the good and on the evil. God knows what's going on every place. He knows what's going on in faraway places. He knows what's going on in hidden places. He knows what's going on in dark places. He knows what's going on everywhere. And because God has the technology of omniscience to know everything that's going on and has eyes in every place, always looking, always knowing, always accounting, he doesn't miss any of it. He's got every angle. You know, the instant replay, they give you one angle, they give you another angle, another angle, another angle. Well, let me tell you what, God's got every angle there is. He's got every angle. There's no angle he missed. He's got it all right every time, and it's going to all come out on that day. It will be according to truth. And that's the second thing that we're going to consider when we open up this text. So you have the irony and you have the accuracy of God's righteous judgment. Then the next issue is the certainty of God's righteous judgment. And this is set out in verse 3 and 4. Mark it down that it is absolutely certain that every single one of us in this room will be there. And yet, people think that they can escape. They think that somehow they're going to be able to sin and get away with it. They think that somehow they're never going to be called into account. They think that nobody knows. They think that nobody sees because there's no fear of God before their eyes. In a text that I didn't write down, but hopefully when we get to actually preaching on this verse, I'll have it written down for you. It's Ecclesiastes 8:11. And what it says is that because judgment is not speedily executed against an evil work, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. In other words, people do wickedness, they do evil things, they do it in secret, they think they're getting away with it, but while they're doing it, they're scared. They're scared that lightning's going to strike them. They're scared that some horrible punishment from God, it's going to come down out of heaven and deal with them right on the spot because they feel guilty. But then you know what? Doesn't happen. They look up. Lightning doesn't strike. They wait. They're not struck dead of some awful disease. And they think, I got away with it. And because the hearts, because the judgment of God does not come right down on them, their hearts are fully set in them to do evil. That's what they think. That's how people think. That's how they react. Paul puts it a little differently, but he's talking about the same attitude. He says, or do you despise? Is the reason that you think that you're going to get away with it and God is not going to call you to account, is the reason you think that because you lightly esteem and don't think very highly of the goodness of God and the riches of God's goodness? Why do you think that lightning doesn't come right down out of heaven and kill you when you sin in a gross way? Why doesn't it come down out of heaven and kill you? Because God doesn't care? Because God doesn't see? No, because God is good. Because God is forbearing. Because God is patient. And don't you understand that the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the forbearance of God, the patience of God is leading you to repentance? Do you not get the message? No, you don't get the message. That's the whole point. You think you lightly esteem that goodness and forbearance and common grace and you despise it. And you think that you got away with it and you think there's no accountability and you think there's no reckoning. And you think that the judgment of God is not certain and that you're not going to be called to account for the things you do. You think you can sin and get away with it. You don't get it about the goodness of God. The goodness of God, the message of God's goodness is not you can sin and get away with it. The message of God's goodness is God is full of patience and kindness and forbearance. And that goodness of God is leading you to repentance. So we'll consider this. We'll consider the certainty of God's judgment and how men are in denial about the certainty of God's righteous judgment. But the next issue is perhaps even more frightening. And that's the next aspect of God's righteous judgment he sets out in verse 5. He talks about the growing liability. You know what the word liability means, young ladies, young gentlemen? Do you know what that word means? That's kind of a big legal word. Now, it's kind of a thing that kids don't deal with much. But it means that you're responsible to pay. It's like the same as having a debt. A liability is like a debt. It's a debt that you have to pay. When was the last time you kids ever had a debt, right? Don't have much by way of debts. It's hard. Be thankful for that. Someday you will. But maybe some of you have college debts. Well, that college debt, that's a liability. It's something that you're going to have to pay. And I understand now that Uncle Sam is actually requiring students to repay student loans. Actually regarding these things as debts these days, just so you know. But that's a liability. It's a debt. It's a responsibility. Something that you owe that has to be paid. Well, sin is like that. It brings with it liability. Liability or debt. To what? Wrath. And what people are doing is they are accumulating to themselves an ever increasing and mounting stockpile of debt to the justice of God, of liability to punishment, of exposure to the wrath of God. You're treasuring up wrath. Your people are putting away money in their savings. They're storing all kinds of things for their future. And what Paul's saying is, yeah, sinners have a savings plan. But what they're saving is not money and goods and things for their future. What they're accumulating in their account is wrath. And every time they sin, they make another deposit in the account. And every time they sin, they become more indebted and more liable. Every sin you do you think that God is not keeping a record of it? It's like people with credit cards. Because they don't feel the immediate pain of it, they almost think that they can spend money and not spend money. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you do know about that? Well, that's how people get trapped. Because all of a sudden they get to the end of the month and they've got this big debt. Where'd that come from? Well, it came from the fact that they weren't really paying close attention when they spent $20, $30, $50, $80, $100. They weren't much paying attention to it. All of a sudden, get to the end of the month, they got a $700 credit card bill. They said, where'd that come from? Or how about cell phone bills? You know, you're not really conscious of how many minutes you're using until all of a sudden you get to the end of the month and you got this huge overage. Right? That ever happened to anybody? Where'd it come from? It came from the fact that it's very hard to keep account when you're using credit cards and cell phones as to how much you're spending and how many minutes you're using. And it's easy to get to the end of the month and have this big debt. You understand? So it is with sin. People don't realize it. But every time they sin, they're getting more and more in debt. Every time they sin, more wrath is accumulating, being stored up. And we're not just talking about a month full of wrath or 2 months full of wrath. We're talking about years and decades of wrath. Line upon line, stored up day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Until the weight of that wrath, it's unthinkable how great it is. But that's the debt, the liability that's accumulating. And that debt will be paid. And it will all be accounted for. You're going to get your statement. You're not going to get it every month from God, but you're going to get your statement on Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, you're going to find out all that you spent on that credit card of sin. You're going to find out how much you owe. And it's going to be overwhelming to you. And then you're going to have to pay. And that brings me to the last thing about that. We're going to look at this in some detail. The last aspect of God's righteous judgment is the propriety of it, who will render to every man according to his works. On that day, the principle by which God will judge is recompense. You know what recompense means? That means you get back in kind for what you did. You get back exactly what you earned. Just what you deserved. That's what it means. And it will be right. And everybody who sees it will say, that's right. That is a just repayment of what was done. It will be repaid. It will be repaid in a just, equitable, righteous way. It will be marked by a total propriety. So that's the righteous judgment of God. And we'll look at that. We'll look at that recompense that's coming. So the righteous judgment of God is the foundation of the judgment day. And here's a summary of what it says. God's righteous judgment is marked by irony and accuracy and certainty and liability and propriety. That's the foundation of judgment day. That our God is a judge and that He judges righteously. And these are the traits of that righteous judgment of God. And Paul sets out these traits as the foundation for opening up the remarkable features of the judgment day in verses 7 through 16. Now, let's start with that. Let's look secondly now at the features, the three essential features of judgment day, as those three essential features are set out in verses 7 through 16. And the first feature is this, verses 7 and 8. The judgment day will divide men. The judgment day will divide men. And God willing, when we get into it, we'll open up how the judgment day will divide men. That there are two kinds of people in the world. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. That's what He will render in return. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, will be wrath and indignation. Who will render to every man according to his works. And when God does that, we will find on that day that there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are righteous men, Christians, who are in the state of grace here on earth. And there are sinners, wicked men, who are in a state of sin here on earth. There are only two kinds of people. There's nobody in between. And when we open this up, God willing, I'll go through various passages of Scripture that confirm this perspective. Like where Jesus says in Matthew 25 that He's going to separate the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the wicked, and other texts that say the same thing. It's not just this one text. There are many passages that portray this feature of Judgment Day, that on that day, mankind will be divided into two groups, and only two groups, and every one of us belongs and will belong on that day to one of those two groups. Every one of us is either righteous in a state of grace, in this day and age, a Christian, or we are in a state of sin, sinners, and wicked. No other options, folks. There's nobody in between, nobody on the fence. It may be very hard for us to discern exactly where everybody else is, but the major concern for every one of us ought to be, where am I? My major concern ought to be, where is Greg Nichols going to spend eternity? Is Greg Nichols righteous or is Greg Nichols wicked? And your major concern ought to be, where are you going to spend eternity? Are you righteous or are you wicked? On that day, we'll find out for sure where everybody fits. But you know, dear friend, it's going to be too late for you if that's the day when you first find out that you're wicked. Or first really face that you're wicked. You don't want to face it for the first time, your true spiritual state. You don't want to face it on the day of judgment, because then it's too late to do anything about it. right now, while you're still alive in a state of sin, this is the time when you want to face what you really are spiritually, where you really stand spiritually. And if the truth is that you're not right with God, then my dear friend, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ that this is the time when you need to get right with God. Because the true state of where you really are will be displayed on that day. And there's only two kinds of people in the world, righteous and wicked. And God will separate them. And the judgment day will be the time when God divides men. And that separation will not only be accurate, it will be permanent. And once God separates the righteous from the wicked on judgment day, there's no crossing over. There's no going back. There's no changing. So you want to make sure, before you stand before God on that day, that you are righteous, that you are a Christian, that you are right with God, that you are in a state of grace before you leave this world. You follow what I'm saying to you? Because on that day, the judgment day will divide men. There's another thing that the judgment day will do. It has a second feature. The judgment day will also level men. It will also level men. Now, I've decided not to read the entirety of these verses because all the way 9 to 15, this is the big thing that the Apostle Paul addresses. And this is the really big deal. Do you understand what a big deal this was for a Jew to write this? Particularly for a Jew to write this in the first century. That the judgment day, not only is it going to divide men ethically and morally into two kinds and groups, the righteous and the wicked, it is going to level men ethnically. It will level men ethnically because there is no respect of persons with God. The key verse is verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. It doesn't matter what kind of upbringing you have. Doesn't matter you're raised in a religious home. Doesn't matter you're Jewish, you're Gentile. If you're righteous, you're going to be numbered with the righteous. And if you're wicked, you're going to be numbered with the wicked. Whether you're Gentile or Jew, because God is not a respecter of persons. Your ethnic background makes no difference on judgment day. It doesn't matter. And it's not going to matter. Because the judgment day will level men. You see, that's what he says in verses 9 and 10. He starts with those in the state of sin, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that works evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whether it's righteous or wicked, Jew first and Greek, they're going to be leveled on that day. And the reason for that is in verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, the key part of this, and that has been greatly debated, has been verses 12 through 15. So, let's look at the next slide a second. Here's an overview of the verses. You have an affirmation of that ethnic leveling of men in verses 9 and 10. Then the foundation of it in verse 11, there's no partiality with God. And then the explanation of it, that sinners will be judged according to the light that they have on judgment day. And he opens that up in verses 12 through 15. Now, let me just show you something about verses 12 to 15. I know this is a fancy thing. You see the big X up there? You got that? I know it's fancy and it's a big word, but this, there's a word for it. It's called chiastic. It comes from the Greek letter chi, and that's why it's called chiastic. It's like an X. So in the first part of verse 12, he talks about the Gentiles. Then he moves to the Jews. Then in verse 13, he gives the explanation regarding the Jews. And then in verse 14 and 15, he talks about the Gentiles. Now, if you look at the verses, when we get to it, you'll see that. Did I just lose you? Didn't lose you? You following this? Well, it's a little detailed, isn't it? So it goes, Gentile. So the explanation of 14 and 15 is the explanation of what he first said in verse 12. And the explanation in verse 13 is what he said, is the explanation of what he said in the latter part of verse 12. Now that's the structure. Now that's, believe it or not, that kind of structure or X arrangement is very common in the Greek. And what he gives by way of explanation, this whole thing, he says that God will judge Gentile sinners by the light of His law inscribed on their consciences, the first part of verse 12 and verses 14 and 15. And that God will judge Jewish sinners by the light of His law declared at Sinai, the second part of verse 12 and verse 13. Now we'll get into it. But that's why, this is the explanation of why it will level men. It will level men because Gentiles and Jews are both going to be judged by the standard of God's law. The Gentiles by that standard inscribed on their conscience. And the Jews by that standard thundered at Sinai. And that's why they'll be leveled on the day of judgment. Is it, you follow it? Does it make sense to you? So I guess I can move on to the next. The final thing then, the final feature of Judgment Day. The Judgment Day will not only divide men into two ethnic or moral categories or spiritual categories, righteous and wicked, and will level men from all ethnic and religious backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles. But there's one other thing that will happen on that great day, and that is the Judgment Day will expose men. Verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secret of men according to my gospel. Now you notice that phrase, according to my gospel? Don't leave that out. By Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be there, the great mediator of judgment. He has appointed a day by which He will judge the world through the man that He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, and that He raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Jesus Christ will be the great judge of the world. Now, how will He judge? By what standard will He evaluate the lives of men? Listen carefully. The lives of men will be evaluated by a gospel standard. Do you hear that? Not only will they be exposed, but they will be exposed for what they really are evangelically. Just like they will be divided ethically and leveled ethnically, so they will be exposed evangelically. They will be exposed for what they really are in the light of the gospel of Christ. So when it's talking in all those verses about doing good, walking in obedience, it's talking about gospel obedience. It's a gospel evaluation. It's evangelical, folks. It's the obedience, the loving obedience of sinners saved by grace. It's the true evangelical righteousness of those that have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and that are being progressively sanctified. It is not talking about earning God's favor by doing good works. That's not what judgment according to works means. Judgment according to works is a gospel evaluation. It's according to my gospel. That's the bottom line. That colors and flavors everything he says about judgment. It's gospel, evangelical evaluation and assessment. Do you follow this? This is crucial to understanding this. Because this passage has so often been misinterpreted as though the Apostle Paul is speaking hypothetically. He's not speaking hypothetically. He's speaking evangelically. He's speaking in terms of a gospel assessment of a person's life. And whether when you evaluate it by a gospel standard, that person is a truly righteous, a truly regenerate, a truly believing man, woman, boy, or girl, or whether they're a hypocrite who's not saved. That's the evaluation. And when it says expose the secrets of men, it means that, you know, a lot of times people can put on a front and pretend to be something they're really not when they come in public. But on that day, we will all be exposed for where we really stand with respect to the gospel. On that day, God will distinguish from those who profess to be Christians and only profess to be Christians and those who really are Christians. You follow this? And what we really are in secret, not what we pretend to be, not what we appear to be, not what our reputation is that we are, but what we really actually are in truth, in secret before God, that is what will be displayed on that day. When God will judge the secrets of men, God will expose men for where they really stand with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the judgment day. That's the big picture, as I understand it. You have the foundation of God's righteous judgment, the foundation of the judgment day, which is God's righteous judgment. Then you have the features of judgment day, that the judgment day will divide men, level men, expose men. Now, having said that, then the next question is, so what? Well, and this is by the way, this is the last page. Since we have communion tonight, I thought it would be appropriate not to preach a really long time. So, in any event, I want to say first of all to the saints, this is true, this is going to happen. Okay? This is what you're going to experience on a judgment day. And why is it that we will be able to stand in that great day? Why is it? Why will we be set faultless before the throne? There's only one reason. And the reason is Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness and blood. And we come to this table tonight, and these elements, the bread and the cup, these things symbolize that our only hope of acceptance with God on that day is Jesus. Jesus' perfect life. Jesus' atoning death. And that on that day, we will be shown to be genuine, that we have truly repented of sin, genuinely repented of sin, and truly have faith in Jesus. That's what will be seen in that day. Not that we were perfect people, but that we were sinners, saved by grace. Sinners who truly hoped exclusively and only in Jesus Christ as our only ground of acceptance with God on that great day. And as we come to this table tonight, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is our only hope of pardon, our only hope of acceptance. And finally, I want to say to those who are here tonight who are not right with God, I would entreat you, finally, briefly in closing, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, that this is the day when you need to get right with God. My dear friend, the day is coming when you are going to be exposed for what you really are on that day. You are going to give account. And if you're not a Christian, then you're just accumulating a huge debt of wrath, an overwhelming debt of wrath. And that wrath will be poured out upon you on that day. There will be tribulation and anguish and the judgment of God. And Jesus said that on that day, these people will go away to eternal punishment. And that's what's awaiting everybody who lives and dies in a state of sin and doesn't get right with God. It's certain you're not going to escape from it. Everybody's going to stand before God one day and give account. And if you continue to deny it and continue not to face it, wait, hoping it's going to go away, and your day comes to die, and you don't know when that is, but it's going to come, where Jesus will return, something will happen, it's going to happen, it's only a matter of time. And then what are you going to do? So I entreat you, before it's too late, before you come face to face with God, prepare. Get ready for this day. If you're in a state of sin, you're not ready. You're nowhere near ready. I entreat you. If you're in a state of sin, this is the day you need to get ready. You need to get right. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Prepare to meet God. Get ready. Get right. Come to God. And He will abundantly pardon. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. And we pray, Father, that as we have considered it tonight, that it would do good to every one of our souls. And as we come to this table now as a means of grace, that it would seal and bless to our hearts the fruit of Your holy word. And that this word would not come back empty, but that it would accomplish Your saving purpose in every heart and in every life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.